So this week I was listening to the soundtrack of Hamilton, and since I had today's gospel reading on my mind, I happened to catch a reference to this gospel reading in the soundtrack. Well, rather, the soundtrack of Hamilton happens to directly quote excerpts of George Washington's resignation speech, but to be honest, I could probably quote you more lines from the musical Hamilton than I could quote you passages written by our first president. Or any other president, probably, but that's neither here nor there. See, today we are looking at a piece of Jesus's farewell discourse, a long goodbye that Jesus gives to his friends before he is crucified. His friends didn't quite understand it then, but Jesus promised them that he was going to prepare a place for them, for in God's house there are many dwelling places, as our Bible translates the verse, although George Washington's Bible read, "In my Father's house are many mansions." In Washington's resignation speech, a more modern farewell discourse, he said he hoped that after 45 years of my life dedicated to its service with an upright zeal, the faults of incompetent abilities will be consigned to oblivion, as myself must soon be, to the mansions of rest. To entrust oneself to the mansions of rest is a lovely way to frame and to accept the inevitability of death, even though Washington's resignation was met with shock and confusion at the time. Much like how Jesus was met with shock and confusion every time he tried to tell his friends what would happen. But long before George Washington retired, Jesus himself taught us how to say goodbye. Our gospel reading this morning comes to us from the book of John, chapter 14, verses 1 through 12. Jesus said, "Do not let your hearts be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me. In my Father's house there are many dwelling places. If it were not so, would I have told you that I go to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and will take you to myself, so that where I am, there you may be also. And you know the way to the place where I am going." Thomas said to him, "Lord, we do not know where you are going. How can we know the way?" Jesus said to him, "I am the way, and the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you know me, you will know my Father also. From now on, you do know him and have seen him." Philip said to him, "Lord, show us the Father, and we will be satisfied." Jesus said to him, "Have I been with you all this time, Philip, and you still do not know me? Whoever has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, 'Show us the Father'? Do you not believe that I am in the Father and the Father is in me? The words that I say to you, I do not speak on my own, but the Father who dwells in me does his works. Believe me that I am in the Father and the Father is in me. But if you do not, then believe me because of the works themselves. Very truly, I tell you, the one who believes in me will also do the works that I do. And in fact, will do greater works than these, because I am going to the Father." This is the word of the Lord. Thomas is really good at asking questions, more so than he usually gets credit for. After all, Jesus says he's leaving, but that it shouldn't be a problem for us to meet up with him there. But it's hard to get somewhere if you don't know where the destination is. Even GPS can't help you with that. Jesus kind of answers Thomas's question, but he also kind of doesn't. He doesn't say, well, see, I'm not talking about going to a place on a map. This is another one of my metaphor things. Instead, he says, you want to know the way? Dude, I am the way. So Philip steps in with a different approach. He says, okay, Jesus, look, just give us this one thing and we'd be satisfied. Just show us the Father and that would be enough. Just this one thing. We love you, Jesus, and we've followed you this whole time and we would die for you, but there's still this one thing, this one concept that we're holding on to, because we understand what it means to see someone. And we understand what it means to be in a specific location. But we don't understand what you're asking us to do. Give us something to hold on to. When I was 17, I did light design for a play at my high school. The father of the main character had dementia and was failing. But there's a scene in the second act when she goes to see him in the hospital, and he's perfectly lucid. He's not talking about aliens anymore, or things that make no sense. He's the father that she remembers having. Throughout the whole play, he's asked her for things she can't give him, but now he just asks for a milkshake. And maybe if he gets a milkshake, he could hold on to this lucid moment for just a little longer, and they could just be father and daughter drinking milkshakes together, and everything would be okay, like it used to be. So she runs out and gets him the one thing that he wants, but when she comes back on stage, the nurse tells her that he's gone. But I brought the milkshakes, she says. That line made me cry every night. It's easier to fixate on that one thing that maybe might make everything right again, even just for a moment. All he wanted was a milkshake. Maybe a milkshake would bring him back. To narrow in on the one small thing that would transport you back to whatever normal even means anymore. A lot of people are zeroed in on haircuts these days. To grasp at straws, the vitamins you hope would work miracles. The one phone call that might resolve the issue, the one question you want answered, but it's like having a dream where you're falling, 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 and suddenly you wake up and you're clutching handfuls of your sheets in your hands, like they could have saved you. And we just want to be back in the sanctuary, hugging hymnals to our chests, adjusting our ties, putting on lipstick that won't be smudged off by a mask, like that would make everything okay. It wouldn't. There would still be a pandemic, and more than a quarter of a million people dead around the world, and shortages of necessary supplies to fight against a disease that is contagious before a person starts to show symptoms. No milkshake or haircut or church service is going to change any of that. Rationally, we know it wouldn't. Still, we wish it could be that easy. Because we may think of our lovely sanctuaries as God's home, the places where the Holy Spirit lives, but they aren't. The church is not the dwelling place of God where Jesus is going. It is not that place that has many rooms, rooms that Jesus is preparing for us. We are not being called to follow Jesus to a physical location. He's using location as a metaphor. It was never about a single place. It wasn't about Sinai, the mountain of God. It wasn't about the temple in Jerusalem. God was in those places. But God has always been in every place. There is nowhere that God isn't. There is no place you could go where Jesus would not find you. It is our love for each other and our commitment to our community that is connecting our rooms right now. Like a telephone line that runs down the hallways of God's dwelling place. We are following Jesus right now, without so much as opening the door to go outside. It's not what we ever thought the house of the Lord would look like, but Jesus does not work in easy, literal, straightforward, follow the GPS ways. He is showing us God, not by bringing another person to the table, but by inviting us to share our lives with Jesus, because that is the way. Love is the way. Not to any physical place, but right into God's open arms.